Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 5 and remain standing if you can for the reading of God's Word as we see the basis of our hope that God will do exactly what we just asked Him to do, to make us lights unto the world. In fact, the simple answer is this: in Christ you are the light of the world. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We were making our way through the Beatitudes before the holiday break, and so maybe it would be good to back up and begin with the beginning of the chapter, and then today our focus is going to be on verses 13 through 16, but I do want to read the verses preceding to help us remember where we are in the sermon. So Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our Father, I pray that You would indeed help us to understand Your Word, and more than understand it in our heads, to obey it with our lives. Would You use Your Word to convict and challenge and motivate us in a godly way? Would You encourage our hearts as we seek to follow after You? May we be most glad that in Christ Jesus, we have all power to shine for the glory of the Father. Help me, Your servant. Let it not be my words so much that are remembered, but Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would be seated. This passage, I hope, will greatly encourage every follower of Christ. Because it's meant to. Unfortunately, we read this passage, and the part that sticks out most to us is that part about salt losing its saltiness. And we burrow down on, is this passage teaching that I'm going to lose my salvation? Let me just take that off the table for you. It is not saying that in this passage. And I'm going to explain that to you as we get along. The point of this passage is the overwhelming, resounding symbol of good news. Who you are in Christ. You are salt. And you are light. Now go be that. That is what Jesus is saying to his disciples as he's gathered them here together on this mount, as he's unfolding this teaching, this Sermon on the Mount, as he's just spent these several verses, verses 3 through 11, telling them a description of a disciple of Christ, not giving them requirements how to become a follower of Christ, but as a follower of Christ, these things are going to be true of you. And then he adds on one more missionary description to them. So this morning, I have wrestled all week with in terms of what kind of outline I want to give. And even this morning, I was still tweaking a little bit, but we'll go with what I have on your message notes, and hopefully it'll make sense as we go along. More important than a discernible outline is the kernel of truth in the passage, right? So now those of you who love outlines, you need to nod, right? So just go with me on this. First, I want us, as we're looking at this passage, I want us to see the audience for whom Christ is talking to. So to whom is Christ speaking to? To whom is Jesus speaking? Is the first, I think, point on your outline. You are the salt of the earth. And perhaps you've heard that phrase used. I know that I have. I try to remember this week if I ever said this in a funeral sermon. But oftentimes we will hear at a visitation or at a funeral, somebody will say, he or she was the salt of the earth. Well, in that context, that is sort of used to say just a good overall person, maybe down to earth. You could count on them, reliable. But someone heading to hell with that description could be called the salt of the earth. There are lots of moral, reliable, down-to-earth people who don't want anything to do with Jesus. So let's take a moment of how Jesus uses this description, the salt of the earth. Who does he intend that moniker, that label to be used for? You. Well, who's the you? Well, go back up to the verses that we read to begin with, verses 3 through 11. This is why I wanted to back up, one of the reasons why I wanted to back up a little bit. You who are the poor in spirit. You are the ones who are going to influence the world. You who mourn over your sinfulness and go back to the Lord, poor in spirit, acknowledging your need for mercy. You are the ones that are going to turn the world upside down on its end. You who are meek, not the prideful and boastful. You who are never satisfied in your longing for more of Christ's likeness in your life. You are the ones I'm talking to. You who are merciful because you are aware of the mercy that you have already received. You who are pure in heart. You who are the peacemakers, you who are perhaps even being persecuted by the earth around you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He's making an announcement. He is not giving a commandment here. He is not saying, you must go be the salt. You must work it up to be salt. As a follower of Christ, he is declaring, you are already salt and light. This is what becomes true of us. Instead of being the decayed or decaying and those marked by darkness in sin, we are now those who are of a preserving nature, of an enlightening nature to those around us that they might find their way of hope. The you are here is an announcement to a particular audience, those who are followers of Christ. In fact, we can move on into that second statement that I want to make. It all just sort of flows together here, obviously, does it not, as he's speaking here. But as we talk about to whom is Jesus talking, we also must look at what are we to be. And really, I think that might, as I was thinking this morning, that might be the wrong way of phrasing it. It might be better just to say, to whom is Jesus talking, and who are we? Or what are we? We are already in Christ. Salt, that would be A there in your outline, and B, light. An announcement, you are. Not you might be. Not if you go through 3 years of seminary might you be salt and light. Not after you conquer every sin in your life will you then be salt and light. The moment that we yield our lives to Christ, the moment that we have realized that we have been marked by death because of our sins and that Jesus is our only hope, that the moment that we cry out to the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and He names us as His child, at that moment, we are the salt of the earth and light to the world. That is our description, according to Jesus' own lips, even as these disciples are at the very beginning of their walk with Christ. That might be a word of encouragement to some of you. I can never be used of the Lord until I do X, Y, and Z. I can never be used of the Lord until I get rid of A, B, C. No, as a believer in Christ, you are salt. And you are light. The two descriptions that Christ gives us here in these verses, you've already heard them repeatedly used. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Let me give some clarification on each of these. Salt. Salt is a preservative against decay. Particularly in the day in which Jesus lived, you would take a piece of meat, perhaps, and take salt that was already beginning, or take a slab of meat that was already beginning to decay, and you would put salt on it in order to preserve it so that it would not decay any further. So that salt is a preservation, an agent against the downward decline. Salt is also valuable. Did you know that in the days of Christ, often soldiers were paid with salt? Such was the value of salt. And so when you hear the phrase, oh, he's worth his weight in salt, it was meaning that he's worth his weight in money. He's a very valuable person. Which, don't miss also, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this particular description, you are of great value to me. The rest of the world may despise you for a season, but you are already, before you really do anything else, you are valuable to me. And I intend to use you as a preservative against the downward decline of society. You are the salt of the earth. Well, here comes that tricky phrase that I mentioned that some of us immediately go to, like moths to a bulb. And we shut out everything else around. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, why do I say that Jesus is not saying here that you may lose your salvation if you are genuinely redeemed? Because elsewhere, Jesus says over the Gospel of John, I shall lose none. Right? So we do not believe that Jesus is a confuser or a liar or a misrepresenter of truth. All those that the Father has given me shall come to me, and all those who come to me I shall in no way stiff arm or put off. All that the Father gives me I shall in no way lose, for they are in my hand, and a little bit later on in the passage, and even in the Father's hand. So we're not talking about salvation. What Jesus is emphasizing here, however, is the effectiveness of salt. For in the day of Jesus, salt didn't come in a container, and I brought one like this with me. You know, salt didn't come so much like this, from the store or the grocery shelf, and it's already been sterilized and separated from every type of contaminant. But in the day of Jesus, you would go and mine for salt around the Dead Sea, and it would have other elements in that block of stuff. And very quickly, if it got rained upon, the salt would wash out of that block, and that block is good for nothing anymore. It's not, Jesus is not saying that salt is going to stop being salt. Sodium chloride, left to itself, is always going to be sodium chloride. But the effectiveness of that salt may be waned if it is contaminated by the ways of the world in our lives. Jesus intends, and in fact, there's something interesting here. How shall its saltiness be restored if it has lost its taste? That word for lost is the same root word for which we get the verb, or the noun is a moron. The verb is to act foolishly. So that if salt acts foolishly by trying to act not like salt, how shall it regain its effectiveness? In other words, as D.A. Carson said, what Jesus is implying here is that it is foolishness for a true Christian to act not like a true Christian. Because that is who you are. It is your essence. It is who the part of the new creation that you are in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. Stop being foolish by not trying to be the salt of the earth that God has made you to be. Now, this is very much a missionary text. I brought this to begin with, but this might be hard to see, so I'll bring those of you who need the bigger example. Here you go. What's in this? All right, salt. But is it salty to you? Is it salty to you as long as it's in this container? No. Salt is not salty until it begins to interact with something else in its environment. And salt is very distinctive. Do we ever confuse salt and sugar? I mean, do we ever say, well, is that salty or is that sugary? Salt is very distinctive. In fact, that was one of the mistakes I made in my home ec class when they still had such things in 7th or 8th grade. And we had to cook a meal for the teacher, and the rest of the meal went fine except for the guys who were responsible for the brownies. Instead of putting sugar, put this other white granular substance in it. And our punishment was we had to eat all the brownies, salted brownies, very distinctive, first bite. What's wrong with this brownie? It wasn't that we didn't put enough cocoa in or enough egg. It was immediate. Salt. When salt is present, it's known. Because it's doing what it's supposed to do. Immediately affecting and influencing that which it comes into contact with. And my friends, we are not the salt of the earth if all we do is sit in this salt shaker. We're not being salty. We may be salt, essence, but we're not fully living out what we were made to be. Rubbing shoulders with that which needs preserving. And the way we do that is one, mainly the way we do that is you going out and interacting with one other life, touching another life, with that coworker that you're working with, speaking a name of Christ, with that neighbor that you're perhaps going over and raking their yards for, speaking that the reason you're doing this is Christ has done so much for you, how could I not rake your yard? Saltiness of us Christians comes about when we're rubbing shoulders with that which is decaying. So therefore, Christ is not calling us, as He calls us to be the salt of the earth, into huddled communes, but to be dispersed. This salt, as long as it stays in that container, is not going to do a lick of good. No pun intended. It's not till it goes out before it begins to do what it was created to do. You are the salt of the earth. Not only does He say that we are the salt of the earth, notice the expansiveness of that call to mission life. the earth. And so though we're sad to see one of our own, so to speak, as we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Amy begin to leave and be used, well, let us rejoice. She's doing what she has been called to do. Be willing to go to the uttermost parts of the earth for the sake of Christ. To take His name to be known. Maybe for you it is not being called to Nigeria. For some of us, we need to be shaken out just enough to be salty with our neighbors. Now, I do want to be careful. I know that in our modern culture, salty can somewhat take on a negative context. To say things that are inappropriate, unkind, or rude, a bad description. But that's not the way that Christ is meaning. He's meaning the good, effective influence of His followers upon the world. But Pastor, then if we might get made fun of. Well, that's okay. Did He not say that blessed are you and others revile you and persecute you? Go in with eyes wide open. I'm going to explain this in a moment. To be tasty to those around you in a good way. You know, you can have too much salt, right? And what do you do with the plate? I'm going to embarrass Rebecca. There was one time in dinner that she put way too much salt on the mac and cheese. I think it was mac and cheese. It was mac and cheese. Go take a bite. Now, most of us put a little sprinkle because we want a little of that salty flavor. But she puts this whole dump, and what was the first reaction of Rebecca was immediately, you know, a funny face and a shoving of the plate away. And we can be like that too, even in our well-doing. Season it in such a way that it's tasty to those around us. They want to know, experience, learn more. That's going to be clarified for us as we move to the next description, that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now let me make sure that you understand that we are but the lesser light of the greater light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we merely reflect His light. We are the moon to the glory of His sun, in the sense of His being, if you can follow that imagery. We are the lesser light. Jesus is already called the light over in Matthew chapter 4. Maybe in your Bibles it's just the opposite page over to the left, as it is in mine. But in Matthew 4, as we're reading there, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, coming from Isaiah, by the way, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen the great light. Who is that light? It is Christ. And what is His message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the light of Christ, not merely His glory, but His message. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and our duty is to repent. And that is the light that we take out with us. Not just the light of, and this might be a little silly, but the light of a momentary buzz of great singing that we carry out with us, and we tend to look joyful for a moment, and then that begins to fade as Monday morning comes. The light that we are called to be, you are the light of the world, is the same light as Christ, one with a message of good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It is the light of knowledge, the light of truth. This calls for responsibility on our part. Ephesians 5:8 says that we are light in the Lord. Now notice that the basis is the Lord. In the Lord we are light. Walk therefore as children of the light. Philippians 2, I think it's verse 16, says that we are light in the midst of a crooked generation. Just as light descended into the darkness, John chapter 1, so too we, His followers, take that light into the midst of the darkness so that others' eyes might be opened by the working of the Holy Spirit as we share with them the Word and the Gospel of truth. We are not a retracting essence, but a pervading essence. Ever take a flashlight and try to cover up the light? Say maybe with your hand, and what happens? Does it all go dark? No, that light is trying to pierce through even through the layers of your skin. It wants to pervade. It wants to go out. It needs to be seen. Such the description as a light on a city, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. No matter how much you mask it, it's going to be seen. Those of you who are Christians, you are a spark in a dark world, and you will be seen. Don't hide from that. Embrace that God desires to use you. You are the light of the world. Reflect Christ's light and the message of hope that He has given to us. Do not seek to hide it under a bushel or under a basket, but rather do what? What is the purpose of light? To be put out, to be seen. And may you and I glow with the message and the glory of Christ. Now, some commentators over the centuries have differentiated between salt and light. Salt is a negative in that it prevents further decay, whereas light is a positive, going out forth, giving hope and peacefulness wherever it goes. Listen, the force of good in this earth, if I can use that, the force of holiness in the earth are not Democrats. The force of the earth for holiness is not Republicans. The force of holiness for this earth is not the Tea Party or the Green Party or the American nation. The force of holiness for this world are Christians. Taking the gospel message wherever we go. That is what Christ is saying here. Well, when He's even got one in His midst, you know, Simon the Zealot. I mean, just a hodgepodge of characters and personalities that Jesus chooses to be His disciples, as much as He continues to do to this day. Simon the Zealot, who was willing to kill people to get rid of Rome, to bring peace to the land. Jesus is speaking to you. No, it's not going to be that way. You, through mercy, through mournfulness, through being pure in heart, you who seek peace, you will be a change agent to influence the world for the hope of the gospel. Now, does that mean that blood-bought men and women cannot be used in our nation to effect good? No. Paul tells Titus to be good citizens. But let's be careful not to cross our purposes. We are first called to be salt and light to the world for the purposes of the gospel. As we do that, there may be a time in which we are called to be a good citizen in the land that we live in. Our focus is Christ first, His kingdom. In verse 16, notice this. He's using ordinary Christians to affect the world. Now, what are we to do then? If we see to whom Christ is speaking to, to whom Christ is speaking, that is to ordinary believers, not the super Christians, not pastors, not those who are well trained, but those who are already announced as blessed by Christ as they identify with Him. He's willing to speak to them and use them as salt and light, restorative, protective, preserving, influencing, hope-giving, peace-spreading. Peace with God is the message there. Notice then how we are to do this. In verse 16, well, what are we to do? Here's our activity. Remember, He does not say be salt, and He does not say be light. Those are not commands. those are your identities. But here does come the command in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine. If I were to translate that a little differently, be who you are. And don't be ashamed. Don't put it under a basket. Don't be afraid. Don't stay cocooned. Season the earth. Spread out like the rays of light from the sun all over the globe with the hope of Christ. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Yes, we should shine it before one another and remind each other of the gospel. Yes, I wholeheartedly believe that. Sometimes I need for you to shine upon my life with a word of encouragement and a reminder of the depth and the full board magnitude of the love of God for me. But primarily those who need to have the light shine before them are those who are in darkness. Hence, that was the mission that Jesus undertook there in Matthew 4:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that... Now, here's the purpose. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. So that... So this is the why. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, those of you who have taken the challenge to continue to read through the Sermon on the Mount fairly periodically, you might remember over in Matthew 6, verse 1, there's this warning: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Well, wait a minute. Same sermon, and if I'm not careful, it sort of sounds as if Christ is contradicting himself. Do not let your righteousness be seen before others. And yet, here in the passage we have today, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine, so that they may see your good works and give glory to... Well, which is it? Let them see or not let them see? The difference is this. Once they've seen the good works that you do, who do you want them to see after that? Matthew 6:1 is telling us, if you're wanting them to see your good works and see you, keep that hidden. If you're wanting them to see your good works and see and glorify your Father in heaven, have at it. So that, dear believer, when we do something nice for somebody else, in a way that is becoming, let's not take the credit. Then we're in violation of Matthew 6:1. If we do something nice for somebody else and somebody else is wanting to express thankfulness or wonder or awe or whatever, reflect that, deflect that to the Father and you will be well. Now earlier, remember I was talking about salt being tasty in a way that's inviting and not off-putting. Well, here Jesus brings that to full focus. We don't necessarily see this, but we do in the Greek when we look at this phrase, your good work. In the Greek, there are three different words for good. There's good in the sense of righteousness, pure. There is good in the sense that it has benefits. And then there is good in the sense that it is attractive. And that's the word that's used in good works here in this phrase. Works that are good in the sense that they garner attention so that the Father may be glorified. Again, we can do righteous works and offend people unnecessarily. We cannot always help if, as we follow Christ, we perhaps offend some. But there are ways in which we speak or respond or talk or do, maybe even a good thing, that is off-putting to those who receive because of our demeanor, the way we phrase it. And Christ is saying here, so that they may see your good, that is, attractive works, so that their response upon seeing what you're doing is a leaning in to find out more. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is the Father of those who live according to their nature, salt and light, who seek to bring glory to Him in all that we do. Maybe this week you've been doing a great job of being salty and of shining light, and you're discouraged because you've been reviled. You did as kindly as you knew how, but you stood for Christ and you were reviled. Do not be discouraged. We should expect that kind of return every once in a while, for Christ has even told us that. Perhaps you have been salt and light, and there's been no response. We're not responsible for the response of others. We're simply responsible for being who we are, salt and light. And maybe there are some in this room who you have put the basket over your mouth. You have stayed in the salt shaker. Here's good news. Our Lord is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. Having heard the word of the Lord today, confess to the Lord that you desire afresh and anew to be who He has made you to be, and go from this place and be salt and light. For there is a world of darkness that needs to see and to taste and to hear the name of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, by Your mercy and grace, through faith in Christ, we are salt and light. We already are. And yet some of us have been timid with who You have called us to be. And perhaps we are ashamed as we think back upon the week and the not just the accidentally missed moments, but the fearfully missed moments. You are mindful that we are of dust, and we desire to yield to You, our Maker. Would You forgive us and empower us, embolden us, be whom You have made us to be. I pray, Father, for those who are weary in the salting of those around them. I pray for those who are weary of shining the light of truth upon those around them. I pray, Father, that they're just wondering how much longer is there hope. May we be reminded that You are patient with every single day. And with every new day, Your mercies are new. Not only for us, but for those in whom we are seeking to influence for the kingdom. We thank You. For who we are in Christ. And are humbled that You would bring us to such a high calling, and yet You have. May we rejoice. This week, we get to go out and affect the world for You. We are your ambassadors, to use another image elsewhere in your scriptures. May we gladly be taking the light of the love and knowledge of Christ with us. For your glory, we ask that we will be salt and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.